Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The Word of God is what converts the soul. If we lose confidence in that, we might as well go the whole business entertainment and hide the Bible.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about music. This message was recorded at a college chapel service in 2006. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for more than 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Dr. Olala on music.
Well, it falls my lot again to address this aspect of music. I am not a musician. I'm approaching this from the big picture. There is so much bitterness and so much anger that comes from this discussion of music. It has turned so many people off on one side or the other. You've heard some lectures that have not made any sense. And therefore, you cannot accept anything that that person has said because you didn't think that individual was objective regarding this thought of music. Or you may know some musician, a new convert, and he was in the rock music industry, and now he has a ministry that is just unbelievable with CCM. And because of your contact with that one individual, you believe that everything that that whole industry does it right. Then you hear other people who have come from different aspects and say, well, you'll hear a lecture and say that this music kills plants. Well, I know some operas would kill cactus. You know, so don't come to me with it'll kill a plant, because I've heard some screaming that nothing could survive, including the human ear. So we're not going to approach it from the standpoint of it'll kill your plants in your house, and you can't have certain plants. If you go with CCM, you've got to have plastic plants in your church because it'll put them graveyard dead, any plant that's there. We're not going to approach it from that standpoint. We're going to talk about what we do know and what we do not know. And then for your life guidelines, to give you biblical guidelines for how to function within areas of difference. I came from a background where I did not have a cultural type background. I really needed that in my training. And I'm so grateful that I did get the cultural aspect of music and the broad aspect of discipline music. But I did not come from that kind of a heritage or that kind of a background at all. So we'll start presenting the big picture to you. What do we know? We don't know that music is a controversy. We do know that. That is not up for debate, because we know music is a controversy. Some are clinging so firmly to your music that if anybody touches it, it is just like there is an explosion and there is a bowing of the back. We know that. We know that Satan is the master at diverting glory from God, because we realize that Satan was created for the purpose of worshiping God. And we see a couched reference to Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28. He was perfect in wisdom and beauty, and all the pipes and tabrets were formed in him. Lucifer was that angel who was created for the purpose of worship. Someone asked me, who was writing a doctoral thesis on the topic of worship. And he was here on campus, and he said, could we spend some time, because I'm interviewing various people about the topic of worship. And his first question was, why is worship and music such a controversy today? I said, that is not hard to answer when you realize who was the created angel that was created for the purpose of worship and bringing glory and praise to God, the one who in heaven was responsible. That was his job description in heaven. And he said, I will ascend, I will take the place he got out of place. He was cast out of heaven, and consequently, who would know better how to take what was created for God's glory and purpose? Who would know better how to take that and twist it and pervert it just so the glory is diverted away from the holy God and directed to man, and it's so diversified that people really don't know who is getting the glory? And there is a question, who is getting the glory? Who is the point of worship? Is it the listener, the lead guitarist, or the Lord? And I said, so when you look at what is going on today, no wonder that music is an issue, and worship in particular is the most divisive issue today among those who claim to know Bible truth. Because Satan, to me, is the master at diverting that purpose. So keep that in mind. We do know confusion does not come from God. God is not the author of confusion. And in the context here of what was going on with tongues in the Corinthian church, it also is a broader principle that confusion doesn't come from God. And there is a tremendous amount of confusion regarding this. We do know that some music is an appeal to satisfy my feelings rather than a will response to truth. Some music requires no discipline. It just requires the flesh letting go and resting in that which is satisfying to the flesh. So you cannot use it as justification. My music is good because of how it makes me feel, because that cannot be the base. Some music is an appeal to satisfy my feeling rather than a will response to truth. And there is a need. One of the things I appreciate about classical music, it demands discipline, which is a structure, which is a character. Music is to glorify God. You cannot take dissonance and disorder to give a proper picture of a God who, even from a theological argument standpoint, of order and design, you cannot take disorder and dissonance and picture what our God is like. Impossible. To me, it's one of the greatest arguments against rock music, that it violates the very nature and the character of God. And then all worship is a response to truth. We do know that, according to John 4. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So any worship is a response to truth. There is no worship that is not a lifting up of my heart in response to biblical truth. And then music does cause mass response in false worship. And you're familiar with Daniel chapter 3, where they planned to build this huge image. And then it was the playing of the music that unified them all to bow at the same time. And all you'd have to do is see some of these concerts that are geared that way. It is a mass response. It is a mass idea, but it doesn't result in real worship. It results in a false worship, bowing down. They were three who were not tuned in. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego didn't bow because they were not tuned into that kind of music that would cause that kind of false worship, because they knew it was an idol and they could not bow to that which was an idol. And you see the heart that can be drawn aside so quickly. And then we do know this, the less a person studies and thinks about music, the more he thinks he knows about it. And they will not hear someone lecture who has given his life to that topic. So the less he studies and thinks, the more he thinks he knows. And then the more a person studies and thinks, the more he realizes how little he actually knows about it. Now, what we do not know as we approach this, I've given you a few thoughts of what we do know. What we do not know is we do not know how to solve all the problems caused by music. We will choose the high road because we don't know everything. We're going to take the safe way. If I am driving on a highway going along Southern California coast and there is kind of a warning that there has been erosion from hard rains, I'm going to stay as far away from that edge as I possibly can, just to be safe. And we're going to take the things that are more high road to eliminate, giving the benefit of the doubt to Satan and the flesh rather than God. Because someone gets upset about a policy doesn't mean that we're not going to take the high road in that policy. So that is what we know, and that is what we do not know. Therefore, because of what we know and what we don't know, we're going to draw the line on the high road. And so we're going to be looking at this thing from the aspect, because you will be going into ministry and you're going to go into churches on extension groups that have worship teams. You're going to come back in panic, say, ooh, we got to this church on extension, and since we were gone for the summer, they had a worship team because a group from one of the Christian colleges came through, a worship team, and we didn't have clothes that short, so we went out and got some. Because I've seen some of these worship teams. I was saw a worship team where I was preaching at a camp from one of these Christian colleges. And I thought, man, I had to worship like this. It forced me to look up and be glad because you could see Clifton and Katie's on some of those outfits that they had. And I'm thinking, worship? I'm not sure. But you just want to say, God's good, isn't he? And then when the group gets down, then you can go down and go up to preach. I have literally stood outside the door at times until the worship team was done. What are you going to do when you go out an extension and the church has a worship team? A, don't panic. B, don't say, wow. C, ask God to give you wisdom. Because this is an area. Hey, let's ask God to give us wisdom, how we can graciously approach this, because the pastor is going to have to really come up with some guidelines. Now, there are three kinds of worship. Number one kind of worship is ritual worship. And the ritual worship is rejected by God when he has been replaced by other gods. It would be worth our time to turn to the book of Amos real quickly, and I will illustrate this point from Amos chapter 5, and also you could jot down Ezekiel chapter 8, because you will see that the worship, external worship, continued, but there was a turning from what was absolute truth. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 and following. Now, the prophet Amos was called to deliver a message of impending judgment to the northern kingdom. He goes in, proclaiming God's truth. He was not a prophet. He said, I'm a herdsman from Tekoa. He was a farmer who was sent up to deliver a message from God. And God is giving Amos a message, a gift to his people regarding their worship. And he says in verse 21, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings, and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs. Boy, there's a text. I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Cheum, your images, the stars of your gods, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And so what is he saying regarding their ritual worship? They were going through songs, they were going through sacrifices, they were going through burnt offerings, meat offerings, offering these things unto God. God says, I can't take it because I despise your feast days because it is ritual, but in your hearts, I have been replaced by other gods. And just write a reference in Ezekiel chapter 8, you will see that very same thing where his glory departs. That which was for the place of worship in the temple God is building, called a church today, we are to bring glory to him. As that temple visible was a picture of his presence and that holy of holies, there was to be his glory present. But their ritual worship, because of replacement of God in their hearts with other idols, his glory departed. So just because you go through a ritual doesn't mean God's blessing it. Our second kind of worship is recreational worship. And recreational worship is worship that the flesh enjoys. It has two prongs. One is personal entertainment. I like it. And so what we have in these worship teams, we have what I would call today, generally, most of what is called worship today is basically, in my opinion, in this recreational category. It's, I just like it. And I think if you read Dan Lucerini's book on why I left the contemporary music industry, he was on the inside. He had been converted out of rock music, got on the inside so they could teach them how to do it right. But basically what he was saying, we were involved in personal entertainment. We jammed and we loved it. Now there may be a new convert who you need to help grow, and he plays an instrument, and you have him working with you in the youth group, and he plays, and as he grows and as he matures, he is going to be coming more under your instruction, a matter of, this is not just for personal entertainment. Although there is an enjoyable part of music, it's not just that I like it. The second is it's pragmatic evangelism. That is, we feel that if we do not cut these corners and do these things, we are not going to see people saved. Well, automatically, that is a belittling of the potency of the gospel. And we cannot buy into that. I was doing a pastor's meeting with some of our staff in Pennsylvania. We were broken up into different groups, into different workshops. And in my workshop, we were discussing the aspect of standards. Where do we draw the line in some of these areas? And one of these categories came under the aspect of music. How do you set policy? And a pastor raised his hand. He said, well, we use Christian rock because you cannot expect people to get shocked out of that rock culture. In other words, it's too big of a shift for them. So we use Christian rock to reach people. And obviously, Christian and rock are oxymorons. You can't use the two in the same sentence, in my opinion. And he said, well, we take the Christian message in the song, but we use the mode of rock music so that they're getting this Christian message. I said, to me, it's like delivering steak in a manure spreader. If I had you at my farm, and I were to come and say I came on some money and I want all of you to come to my place, and I have a huge grill and I buy filet mignon, excellent meat, and I grill it, and then I'm thinking, how am I going to get all these steaks up to the house? Just happened to be one of Patsy's manure spreaders parked down there by the barn. I said, hey, good plan. I'll put these babies in that manure spreader and I'll hit that PTO. And I'll say, get your plates ready, because there is some good stuff coming. And I said, only a few of us would eat. I mean, me and I think I know some other guys here. I know I would, probably some other guys. No, I wouldn't. I honestly would. I would rinse it off a little bit, I think. And but if it was good filet mignon, amen. I believe I may go after that. But for the most part, it would make you more sick than it would make you glad. And to me, when you try mixing these two things, and then I said, oh, by the way, how do you handle those saved out of porn culture, pornography? What part of your service do you have a porn break? God can shock them out of rock music, and obviously he cannot shock them out of pornography either. So in your service, I'm sure that you have screens up to the left. And you say, those of you who have more sensitive hearts and eyes, we want you to now look to the verses that we have up on the left wall. The rest of you come out of porn, because our God is not able to deliver you from that. We're going to give you some opportunities to glance at porn during the morning service. And we'll take only about a 5-minute time. I'll guarantee you there'll be some others speaking from the verses speaking across. And maybe they can get a little glimpse of that too. And I said, then do you have, where's your drink break? Or do you have a big area for those saved out of alcoholism? Because God can't. I said, if you assume God cannot deliver them from this, neither can he deliver them from pornography and alcoholism. I said, it's not a good parallel. The word of God is what converts the soul. If we lose confidence in that, we might as well go the whole business entertainment and hide the Bible. Can you imagine what Noah must have heard when he was building the ark? Can you imagine what Noah's boys must have heard when they were in school? God says, Noah, I want you to build this boat because the entire world is going to be covered underwater, and whoever gets in this ark will be saved. And when Noah got these plans, he could see real quickly this was not going to be a hobby to be done after work. This had to become a lifestyle. And he started building. Imagine Shem, Ham, and Japheth in high school. Shem, you going to play football this year? No, I'm going to help Dad with the ark. What about you, Ham? No, I'm going to help Dad with the ark there. Graduation time comes. Japheth, going to college? No, Dad said the degree's not going to mean that much. And people are thinking, what in the world? This guy, he's got a yard full of chips. He's got these huge logs coming in, these pails of pitch. Now, let me tell you something. I guarantee you, during that 100-year time period, many people must have come to Noah and said, Noah, you're turning people off. There's a group over here called the Nile River Nine. Get them to come in. Get the crowd's attention. And bring the Nile River Nine in, and you hide behind the finished portion of the ark. And then jump out and say, aha! And then share a little truth with them. No, God says, preach repentance because judgment is coming. If he went by pragmatic thinking, I'll guarantee you Noah would have had a group in a week. Of course, you know, I'm making all this up in my mind, but the point of the matter is you can only imagine. Pardon my play on words here, but it wasn't Noah who was all wet. In fact, his stock was floating high when the world was in liquidation. You know why? Because God's word will stand, and our pragmatic ideas will always melt. They will always fade. Now, does it mean you should not have music that would be lively? No, I'm not saying that. Does it mean you should not have? Your premise cannot be. We cannot preach God's word first. You cannot have that as your premise. Because if our eternal goal is to change lives, pragmatic evangelism is not the way to do it. Sadly, recreational worship is focused along that line. And I don't want to get you upset here, but I want to get you thinking, what changes a heart? And whatever it takes to get people into your auditorium is what it's going to take to keep people in your auditorium. Boy, I remember one time I was running our bus ministry in Roseville, Michigan. I thought I had heard I could get Tony the Tiger from Kellogg's in Battle Creek, Michigan. We were on the east side of Michigan. Battle Creek was toward the west. So I called Kellogg's and they said, yes, you can borrow this Tony the Tiger suit. So I picked up Tony. I headed driving. Bless God, case of pop ain't nothing. Wait till Tony shows up. And so I'm driving. I got Tony's head in the front seat, Tony's tail in the back seat, curling up. You can only imagine me driving down I-94, heading back to Detroit. Say, boy, he nailed a big one. He's probably going to get that mounted. So I get back, and I promote this for a couple of weeks. And oh, did we have kids. They wanted to see Tony because Tony at that time was the big advertiser for Kellogg's, and he would show up. And this Tony, this suit that whoever was Tony would be wearing the suit. Well, I put my brother Earl in that Tony the Tiger suit. That almost was worth the disobedience to see him, you know, with those big paws, and he was power stroking with those big paws and going. But the Spirit of God convicted me in the midst of these hundreds and hundreds of kids in this lobby going in. I thought, what if the rapture happened right now? What if the Lord, and I had to stand before the Lord to give an accounting? And I remember very clearly feeling, no, this was not a God-led thing. This was a flesh thing. I've got to go back to just letting God's word do his work. Keep door knocking. You don't need Tony. And I preached that Wednesday night. I asked the church's forgiveness, and I preached Wednesday night on Nadab and Abihu. God wants his fire on the altar, but he wants me to leave my matches home. And I preached another message, how to get the ark off the ox cart. We don't have to carry God's glory in a Philistine way because it can cause some real problems. It was God's ultimate will that the ark get back to where it was, but he had a very specific plan. Not only the end had to be right, the means to that end had to be right. And it doesn't mean you can't have contests in your church. You get other churches provoking one another to get out and call and invite people. I want you to understand there's a balance there, but we cannot go out and say, look at the crowd. Because Christ in John chapter 6 spoke very clearly. Why did people follow Jesus? First one was because multitudes were there. It was the crowd effect, the bandwagon effect. Another group followed because of the miracles that were done. They were following because, man, you ought to see this guy was dead, now he's alive, and this person was healed and was lame and now is leaping. Third group, Jesus said, you're not following because of the miracles, you're following because of the meat that I'm providing. And then he draws the lines of discipleship. He said, the crowd is getting too big. They don't understand what it is to be a disciple. And he started talking about dying. And then it says, and many turned and followed him no more because these sayings are hard. And then he turned and only the 12 were left. And he said, will you also turn from following? And Peter spoke up and says, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Not because of the miracles and the multitudes and the meat, but because he is master of our life. And there's only one worthy way to attract, and that is the fact that he is the master, not these other things that go along. And then our goal is real worship. And real worship, there is a God focus. Job 1:20, we see after Job had been told everything had been removed, it says in Job worshiped. He is the focus of our adoration and praise. By the way, the first song in the Bible, the first music in the Bible other than the stars singing together is Exodus 15. And then truth causes response. All worship is a response to truth. So when my heart is lifted up in worship, it is lifted up in response to truth, not lifted up in response to something that makes me just feel good.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on music. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.